Thank you, David, for standing in for TJ, who was going to be standing in for Nate, who is out of town with work this weekend. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. As we did last week, we're going to read verses 18 through the end of the chapter, but before we do, I'd like for us to go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, again, we are so blessed with the privilege to gather together in your name. It is such a blessing to me to look around and to engage with my brothers and sisters in Christ. God, thank you. Lord, we're gathering around your word and the truth of your word, and I am asking, Lord, God, as I have prepared to bring this message, knowing that the nature of this message to some is not an area of confidence, truly, I ask, Lord, that you again overcome, overwhelm my inability to communicate clearly all of what your word is teaching. And Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would powerfully communicate to each and every heart, including mine, the depths of the riches of what this passage is still teaching. God, that as we look at this passage and we acknowledge what we took note of last week, but now we look at the other aspect of what you say in your word here, Lord, may our hearts be drawn, as we've just sung, to glorify you in what we see in your creation, of what your hands have made, and declare the testimony boldly to the world around us, regardless of whatever credentials someone may claim to have or may rightly have. God, that we will be bold in knowing we have the truth, and they need to hear it. May we be moved to worship you in all of what we see through the testimony of your creation. And that, Lord God, being founded in the word we look at this morning, I ask that you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us begin reading verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Last week, we looked at verses 18 to 20. And the title of that message was, No Secret, No Surprise, No Excuse. In that message, we considered that verses 18 to 32 were all one thought as part of the argument of the whole letter of Romans. Keeping that in mind, we're going to keep this in mind. All of what you read throughout Romans, never forget what you see right here in this first chapter, and namely in these verses 18 to 32. As we have read it again, you can probably see even more clearly every time you read this passage that Paul is never abandoning one part of his thought that is contained in this passage for the sake of another. But what he is doing is building in these verses brick upon brick until he gets to the final diagnosis of rebellious mankind that we just read in those final verses. He is explaining that where man is in his sin and what his final outcome will be before God is man's own fault. The first brick that is laid down in terms of the current condition of man is that human beings know by virtue of our consciences that God exists on one hand because he has written on our hearts the moral law that testifies within us to what is right and what is wrong. We know this innately. Death and destruction as inevitable conclusions for all creation, whether living or non-living, are obvious to all people at all times, in all places, regardless of their technological advancement or lack thereof. It doesn't matter how technologically advanced any civilization has ever been. These things are evident. They're evident. This fact testifies within us to a transcendent system of justice that has condemned all of creation. So last week we focused upon the revelation of the wrath of God through our consciences and through the testimony of God's wrath abiding on creation throughout the universe by virtue of the fact that all is headed for destruction. Again, we pointed out last week the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy. Everything is moving basically from a higher state of order to a state of disorder. All energy is being used up to non-usable energy. What the secular scientists predict is some many billions and billions of years down the road that the universe dies through heat death. It just all comes out to an equilibrium. It's like, again, you put in a potato in the oven. When you bring it out, it's very hot and it's just radiating out, right? The energy that's there, the heat that's there is just radiating out. Well, does the heat die? Does it disappear, go away? No, what it does, it transfers into the environment around it, equals out to where the potato becomes the same temperature as the environment around it. And the environment around it is affected by the heat that is transferred to it from the potato. All evens out. We see this throughout. We see this throughout. It's a testimony. It's all headed for destruction. So this week, I wanted to continue. Since I focused on the law, the moral law, what is revealed, the wrath of God revealed in what is written in us and what we see throughout, I wanted to just continue. So this week, creatively, I said the title is No Secret, No Surprise, No Excuse 2. This week, I want us to look very briefly at what many have simply conceded, and I say many, many of us, many in the Christian realm have conceded to those denying the truth creation itself proclaims. And that's the invisible attributes of His eternal power and divine nature are revealed in the things that have been created. And instead of holding on to that and proclaiming that truth that is revealed in the things created, when we encounter those who don't believe in God, who deny the existence of God, but claim all of this scientific knowledge, we just simply just want to do, no. You know, we just want to back away. We don't want to deal with that. Because those denying the existence of God in the scientific community have so forcefully demanded that they have science to prove their position, so many of us, normal people, non-scientific, have decided to separate the spiritual aspect of our faith from the physical universe we live in. And this passage of Scripture does not afford us that liberty. We just kind of tend to vacate the conversation without challenging those claiming such knowledge and authority. We've got to start thinking rightly. We've got to learn how to think. And listen to me, church, it's not just on me or Nathan or TJ or any Sunday school teacher to call everyone to start learning how to think rightly. That's you too. We've all got to take responsibility for this. This is a testimony of God that He has put before us. This is what this passage is telling us right here. He's saying, look, I've written this on your hearts and I've written it in everything around you that testifies to me who I am and what kind of a God I am, what my actual attributes are. It's there. Don't concede one and hold on to the other. They're inextricably linked. And we have got to stop conceding this over to them. Now this passage and this Bible tells us we are to do just that. We are to actually latch on. Don't try to live in some ethereal existence. We need to latch on to the reality of God's existence and His truth, His judgment upon us, and the gospel that is testified to, the necessity of the gospel that is testified to. Listen, I just said all of creation testifies that everything is heading for destruction, right? That tells us there's a need for good news. Because that's nothing but bad news. And nobody's got it but us. We should develop among our young people for sure a desire to explore God's creation, be moved to worship in it, and then declare the gospel that the investigation of this creation necessitates. The wisdom of God is displayed in creation to such a degree that God Himself instructs in His Word for us to look at creation to learn even godly wisdom throughout His creation. Most of you are familiar with Proverbs 6:6. God is telling us there, hey, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. God is saying, I have programmed wisdom in the things that are not you. I've programmed wisdom in something so small as an ant, and I'm telling you, you can learn of my wisdom by looking at what I've created right there. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 to 28, four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in king's palaces. And in my house, just last week when I'm sitting in our office studying, Rena's gone to bed, and I just see this little something dart across the floor, and it was a little gecko that had gotten in somehow at our house. Actually, it was a big gecko. He was fat. He'd been eating. But he's in my house. He needed to get out and go eat out there. Again, by and large, we have ceased to demand answers to critical questions of those denying the truth proclaimed in nature so as to expose the immorality of not only denying God, but failing to worship Him. Don't miss what I just said. This is exactly what our passage says brings judgment upon them. We all recognize that the Ten Commandments are God's moral law, and that we all will be judged according to that law. We have no problem. We just automatically, the Ten Commandments. You think you're a good person? Really? No, you're not. Let's hold up the Ten Commandments. Let's go to that. But we tend to pick up the standard of this law of the Ten Commandments. I do it all the time when I'm witnessing to someone, because I'm going through the back door to get them where they need to be. But we pick up typically at about the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, right? In our minds, we may not even pick up there. We may just go to the sixth one. Don't commit murder, right? Do not commit murder. Or the seventh, do not commit adultery. We may just go there. But the first and foremost commandments, the first four, the first table of the law, are all dealing with the proper worship of God. What are they? Number one, you have no other gods in the place of God. Number two, you make no image you think represents God in any way. In any way. Number three, you don't take His name in vain. Stop saying Jesus' name as an expletive. Don't do that. That's blasphemy. Don't do that. Number four, keep the Sabbath and make it holy. This is the first four. So we tend to say 10 when we're talking to people, 10 commandments, but we generally, most often mean 6. Maybe 6. Right? In application. But according to Jesus' own rankings, it is more immoral to fail to worship God as God or to worship false gods than it is to dishonor our parents, commit murder, commit adultery, steal, lie, or to be covetous. It's more immoral to not worship God as God than it is to do any of those other things. Why would I be so bold as to say that? Again, Jesus said it. Matthew chapter 22, He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said to Him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. He didn't say the second is equal to it, on par with it, but He just said the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He didn't put the second part on the same level in terms of priority as the first one. He said it's like it, this other commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, it's like it in that it explains, it encapsulates the entire second table of the law, the last six commandments. That's how it's like it. But He says there, this is the great and the first commandment, that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, encapsulating properly worshiping God as God. Our text back in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, Although they knew God, they did not honor or glorify God, Him as God, or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. As God has said here, that the testimony of His creation alone leaves us without excuse or without defense for not giving Him glory and giving Him thanks for His creation and provision. When we have ungrateful hearts and attitudes for the little provisions in our lives, we are certainly not in a position to be truly grateful and glorify Him for His greatest provision of all, salvation through the shed blood of His own Son on our behalf, in our place, to pay the price of our sin, so that by faith in Him, we would have His righteousness imputed to us because we have none of our own, so that He would help us. He would ensure that we escape the condemnation that is due of this world, that we see, that even secular scientists recognize is doomed to destruction. It's a testimony of the actual eternal judgment to come on all. When we humans do this, we fail to worship Him as God, to glorify Him as God. We become futile, worthless in our thinking, our process of reasoning, and our foolish or senseless or void of understanding hearts are darkened, meaning they're incapable at that point of spiritual perception. Only God can override that. And verses 22 and 23 tell us what the outcome of that is. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Becoming futile or worthless in their thinking or their process of reasoning, and their foolish, senseless, void of understanding hearts becoming darkened, incapable of spiritual perception in verse 22, coupled with, in verse 33, the act of them being made fools or morons is what the word actually is. It's the Greek word we actually get our word moron from, are all passive verbs in relation to these people. All of this happening, it's passive. The question is, who is making them thus? Who's making them worthless, futile, foolish, devoid of understanding? Who's making them do that? Who's making them become that? Is it God or is it them, they themselves? The answer is yes. Because it's both. It's both. In verse 25, verses 24 and 25, which we're not focusing on this week, but they explain this. Look down at what it says. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. So God is releasing them to it, and they are doing it to themselves because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They did that. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They bring these conditions upon themselves of their own volition when they refuse to honor or glorify Him as God and refuse to give thanks to Him. Then He does it by turning them over to their desires and their ends. And then they take it to its fullest end in themselves from there. It's just what happens. And when we become so arrogant as to call God a liar by denying His own account of the creation of ourselves and the universe and ascribe the existence, order, and function of everything to some blind, mindless, purposeless chance, occurrence from absolutely nothing, instead of ascribing that to the all-knowing, all-wise, eternal, almighty God. Failing to give Him glory or thanks seems like an understatement. But that's exactly what it is and has been happening for a great while, and it has been systematized in our education systems and even our entertainment, all forms of media today, for generations now. It's not just now. It's been for generations. In linear terms, I say with all confidence and conviction that the downfall of our society that we are witnessing take place right now before our very eyes starts at this point. Not recognizing God as God, not glorifying Him as God, nor being thankful to Him. Right here in the state of Florida, our state board of education has standards that violate the great law Jesus spoke of and this passage alludes to, which is to love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength explicitly. When we violate that law, we won't abide by the second law, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. When we don't think rightly about God, we really won't think rightly about everyone else. We may pretend, We may put forward something, but when we do, it's typically to make us look good. It has nothing to do really with considering others more highly than ourselves. But according to the state standards I just mentioned, put forward in, and you can look this up in SC 912 and following, all of the SC stands for the science, which is dealing with the subject of science. This particular one is dealing with the standards for our state for grades 9 through 12. The benchmark. So right off the bat, here's the benchmark. Here is the statement that we are judging as to whether or not you are successful in our aim in teaching our students in grades 9 through 12. Here it is. Our teachers, our school system has become successful according to the State Board of Education standards when our students can explain how the scientific theory of evolution is supported by the fossil record, comparative anatomy, comparative embryology, biogeography, molecular biology, and observed evolutionary change. After this benchmark is given, which assumes and asserts evolution to be a scientific fact, and then other standards are given. You go through and you read, you can read this all the way through, continuing to give that assumption. They have the gall to add in these standards here, this line item, identify what is science, what clearly is not science, and what superficially resembles science but fails to meet the criteria for science. Well, let me ask you something that all of you should have learned, or you young people should be learning or should learn before you get out of school. What is the scientific method? What is the scientific method? Observe, test, and repeat, right? Whatever is claimed to be scientific fact must be observable, testable, and repeatable. If you can't do that, you don't have a scientific fact. Is anything observable, testable, and repeatable supporting the theory of evolution by the fossil record, comparative anatomy, comparative embryology, biogeography, or molecular biology? No. No. Not a single thing. Has any creature ever been observed changing into any other kind of creature? Answer is no. Ever. Ever. Dogs change into what? Cats change into what? Horses change into what? They don't change into lizards. Or birds or anything else. Has any mechanism ever been demonstrated to provide an increase in genetic information in any living creature? No. And then, underneath the heading of content limits. So in other words, this is what we're not going to do. They write this. Items assessing the fossil record will not require understanding of the specific mechanisms used for relative dating and radiometric dating. Why not? Why not? If the students are taught the truth about every single dating method out there, they would learn that every single dating method begins with unproven assumptions. Every single one of them. This is why if you send a rock to multiple labs to get dated, you will get wildly varying results every time. It was never going to be consistent. Next, items will not assess the origin of the earth. Why not? If they were being honest, our students would see the evolutionary assumption of how planets formed in relation to their sun are now being absolutely trashed by the planets they're finding outside our solar system. Supposedly, according to the evolutionary model, those nearest to a star, a sun, will be solids like ours, and Mercury and Venus and Mars. Those farthest from the stars will be gas, like Neptune, Saturn, and all these. Well, what they're finding out there is that they're finding exoplanets that are giant gas planets that are nearest to their stars. And now we found they found thousands of other planets and other systems out there. None of them have the properties that this one Earth has. The one planet that God said in His Word, and I didn't put it in here, I created it to be inhabited. He says that of no other heavenly body. None other. Next, items will not assess specific knowledge of the formation of microspheres or the evolution of RNA and DNA. Why? Again, I'll say that it is acknowledged by all that the DNA, the deoxyribonucleic acid molecule in every living thing, is the code of life. All acknowledge this. A real, extremely complex code. Information. And no matter what, even if we give them a head start and let them have all the elements they think they need in their imaginary primordial soup, there has to be an intelligence external to that primordial soup that sets the rules of grammar and syntax and then programs into the little mechanisms the ability to read that code. They have... Now, I don't know if you're thinking about what I just said right there. But what I just said is, it presents another problem for them. Because the other problem for the evolutionists is that the code these mechanisms need to read in order to build whatever living being it is, that code is required to pre-exist those little mechanisms. Why? Because it takes that code for them to exist. Look, you couldn't read these slides unless someone taught you how to read these slides. All the information you may need to save your life might be on a piece of paper in your hand in a given situation. But if you can't read it, you're dead. Information is no good unless it can be received. It can be understood, deciphered, processed, and then applied. It's no good. It's no good. Next, items will not assess types of genetic mutation or how these mutations occur. Why not? Why not? Now, I mean, this is what governs teaching, not just this generation, before they ever even codified this. This is what has been being enforced for generations. Fact, as I look around this room, I don't know that there's anyone in this room that didn't experience evolutionary indoctrination in a public school system to some degree or another. Why not? Why don't they teach this? Why won't they address this? Because as we've already noted, there is no genetic mutation ever observed by which information is increased in a creature. Not a single time. All mutations either misappropriate, jumble up information, and create a problem that's already existent, or they lose it altogether, which is by far the norm. The overwhelming majority of all mutations don't keep the same level of information and just scramble it up and mess things up. They actually lose information. They don't gain. There has never been a mutation observed whereby information is increased. To change a scale of a lizard, as they claim, that lizards, dinosaurs evolved into birds, to change a scale into a feather takes astronomically more information to be added to that. All mutations, they will not deal. This is, again, there are other items in this content limits, but I want to recognize this. Before I look at these last two, I want us to look at this right here. This is back up in the standards part, okay, of what we will do, what we must do. This is a standard you'll meet. Recognize that the strength or usefulness of a scientific claim is evaluated through scientific argumentation, which depends on critical and logical thinking and the active consideration of alternative scientific explanations to explain the data presented. Yes and amen, right? I'm all for that. Let's do it. Give me your best shot. Let's go. But then, back down in this contents limits, these last two items will not assess the differences among intelligent design, creationism, and the scientific theory of evolution. Items assessing a scientific claim, the development of a theory, or the differences between theories and laws are limited to the scientific theory of evolution. What happened to the strength or usefulness of a scientific claim is evaluated through scientific argumentation, which depends on critical and logical thinking and the active consideration of alternative scientific explanations to explain the data presented. What happened to that? That is completely jettisoned with these last two items here. In other words, in violation of an assessment standard earlier in this document, they will not apply critical and logical thinking and active consideration of alternative scientific explanations to explain the data presented. It's evolution or the highway, period. You know why? They can't afford this kind of scrutiny, because these foolish ideas are anything but scientific, according to the true scientific method. Anything but that. They can't handle it. See, we need to be bold enough to say, give me your best shot. Give me your best shot. And it is incumbent upon us to teach one another and our young people how to think. What this is doing is nothing but teaching them what to think, not how to think. Critical analysis is, they say it, but it's not there. It'd be no different from me saying, and Nate and TJ and who, any of us saying, we're going to be biblically centric, that we're going to preach expositorially, and yet never hardly ever preach on the Word of God actually, but tell a bunch of stories and all this other kind of stuff. A lot of people do that. They claim it. We're biblical, but only hit the high points. And that's exactly what they're doing here. They're claiming something, but they're not actually living it out. Evolution is a convention of forced consensus within the scientific community. It's that. If you don't agree, you don't get hired in the world of academia. If you happen to be in that world already and don't agree, too often you lose your funding or you don't get published. As our own Florida State standards show, there is tremendous pressure to go along to get along. And there is tremendous pressure on our younger generations to accept what these people are claiming as fact as such, and thereby discrediting the Bible and the gospel. This is a gospel matter. But there are challenges that I want our young folks and parents and grandparents to know for those suppressing this truth with the lie. Evolution has to have deep time in order to fool even their own imaginations into thinking evolution is even possible. We used to think that only in fairy tales could a frog become a prince, right? But with evolution, give it enough time, that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. How much time? A lot. A lot. Our Bibles tell us God created this earth and the universe about 6,000 years ago, and that He did it in 6 literal 24-hour days, as experienced here on this planet. Yet the naturalist evolutionist tells us the universe is 13.7 billion years old, and the earth is 4.5 billion years old right now. That's what they claim. Immediately, we see a discrepancy, because the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the earth on day 1, and then He created the sun, moon, and the stars on what day? Day 4. So earth is technically actually 3 days older than everything we see out there in the night sky or in the day sky. But this hasn't always been the science, which has been declared to be true, all of these current numbers, right? 13.7, 4.5 billion. Look, I want to walk through this. In 1919, the universe was considered to be infinite in size, therefore in time as well. The Earth, about 1.6 billion years old then. In 1929, Edwin Hubble's calculations used to determine the universe constant to be about 2 billion years old, while at the same time, geologists were calculating the Earth to be 3 billion years old. Well, that kind of lines up with us a little bit, and that the Earth is older than the universe, but in a secular position, how is this possible? They weren't getting together back then and say, what are you telling them? What are you saying? 1955, the universe is estimated at about 6 billion because a telescope could see further than before, and then this Walter Body adjusted Hubble's values. He fiddled with the numbers and said, okay, we'll go this route here. 1965, the year I was born, the universe is considered to be about 10 to 25 billion years old. That's a lot of tolerance right there, right? Because they were observing quasars, and a guy named Alan Savage fiddled with Hubble's numbers a little bit more to come up with something. 1993, the universe is then determined to be about 12 to 20 billion years. You see that $8 billion tolerance range there? $8 billion year tolerance range here. Because of more observations of quasars than they admitted, Hubble's constant values weren't certainly constant. So they weren't, anyway. And then in 2006, the universe is determined to be about 13.7 billion years old, give or take a few hundreds of millions of years. And they claim to have finally nailed down the value of Hubble's constant. Three major changes in my lifetime. And listen to me. If you don't think that those changes are major, that's a check for you. You've been infected by the evolutionary indoctrination. Is it scientific fact that the universe is 13.7 billion years old and the Earth is 4.5, contrary to what God's Word tells us? No, it's not fact. Who was there to observe it? How can you test it? Certainly, how can you repeat it? Now, the universe is certainly big, but being big doesn't mean that it's old. The only real challenge we have to deal with, really, here is the time it takes for light to travel that far. And there are models that creation astrophysicists, guys way, way smarter than me, have developed that can answer that challenge. So that's not a problem. One of them is Dr. Jason Lyle. I had the privilege of hosting him for a weekend when I was at East Brent many, many years ago, probably 20 years ago. And listen, this guy he's beyond genius in his IQ level. I think 170 is like the general cutoff. You know that your IQ is above that, and you're a genius. I have it on good authority that his exceeds that significantly. That guy back then was only about 150 pounds. Back then, I was bigger, pushing a lot more weight around in the weight room than I do today. I was probably 10, about 15, maybe 20 pounds heavier than I am. I'm only about 192 pounds today. Back then, sitting beside him, he's about 150. Sitting on the pew, I never will forget, sitting on the pew. I've been around this guy enough through the weekend to finally figure out how smart he was. I felt the weight of his brain just crushing me sitting on that pew while I was getting ready to go and introduce him to the church. And he's one. Dr. Russell Humphreys is another. There are models out there that deal with that. It's not a problem. And I won't get into it now, but the Big Bang Theory has major challenges with the time light issue as well. And it's something everyone has to grapple with their models. As for the size of the universe, the heavens do indeed declare his glory. It is now estimated that the universe is 94, by some people, by some of these really smart people, it's estimated that the universe is 94 billion light years across from one side to the other, and an estimated 100 billion galaxies, with each of those galaxies containing an average of about 100 billion stars. If you started counting right now and did not stop for any break, you don't go to the potty, you don't stop to eat, you just keep counting right now, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, it would take you 3,171 years to count to 100 billion. And you would have only counted one galaxy out of 100 billion of them. What kind of power is God's creation declaring him to possess? How about what verse 20 says? Eternal power. Eternal. Our sun alone gives off more energy in 1 second than a billion major cities can use in 1 year. 1 second than a billion major cities on planet Earth can use in a year. That's a lot of power. But again, we even have, looking at the power of our sun, they've now discovered another largest star in the universe. Just this year, it's been published. Star ST2-18. It has been estimated that that star is so large, it could contain 10 billion of our suns. What kind of testimony of God's power does his creation give us? Eternal power. Our Milky Way. Let's see if this comes up. That's our Milky Way right there. That is supposed to be 100 billion thereabout, give or take a few million stars. 100 billion stars in our galaxy. Of these galaxies, these spiral galaxies, all these stars, the deep time evolutionists has problem with these things. The reason is because, as everyone is familiar with these iconic spiral galaxies, such as our own Milky Way, if the universe were billions of years old, these galaxies should not exist as spirals. Why? Because they should be all wound up. That what you see in the center is rotating faster. What they see is that all of these bands out here are actually being drawn in. They're not being flung out. They're being drawn in. They can calculate the mass, the velocity, all of this stuff. Those can only exist in that form for a matter of millions of years as we observe them. Not billions. If the universe were billions of years old, these things should have wound up long, long ago. And yet we see them everywhere throughout our universe. Not only that, but most all of these, the color you see this blue on these bands out here? That's because most all of these bands, when you see the blue bands out there, they have within them these giant blue stars. These giant blue stars burn real hot, real fast. They cannot exist as they are observed more than a few million years, so they should have burned up millions, billions of years ago. Billions of years ago, they should have burned up. Secular scientists understand this is a problem. And what they do is they postulate that there must be some way that they're regularly formed by nebulae collapsing upon themselves and forming these stars. Well, there are two problems with that. All it is a rescuing device. First problem is the expansion pressure of gas is far greater than the pull of gravity upon the gas particles in relation to one another. So how do you coax all these gas particles to get together unnaturally? Listen, to help you understand this, when you guys walked into this room, you need oxygen. The oxygen molecules are not being forced by gravity down to the bottom. We aren't scuttling along the floor trying to get some oxygen. No, it expands. We aren't having to do that. This is the natural force of gas. The force of gas to expand is greater than the force of gravity. Number two, no star formation has ever been observed. So all of these articles that you're seeing coming out and the Webb telescope and all this stuff, and whatever they're talking about is this star formed and this star formed, and we know now how stars formed because we're observed. They aren't observing any stars being formed. It's not happening. Anytime you hear someone say that, ask them when they or anyone else has ever observed this to prove such things happen. They can't give you that. Another thing, the Earth's magnetic field. We know that it's decreasing. It's measurable. It was estimated to be 20 times stronger at creation 6,000 years ago than it is today. 6,000 years. If the Earth were just 60,000, not 60 million or certainly not 4.5 billion years old, just at 60,000 years ago, winding this clock backwards, the magnetic strength would be that of a neutron star, which would rip the atoms of our bodies apart. Life could not exist in such an environment. Jupiter's magnetic field is even today, still today, too strong for humans to even get close to. We can't even get close to Jupiter. It would tear us apart. The question is, why are the magnetic fields of these planets in our solar system so strong right now if they are supposedly 4.5 billion plus years old? When we know the current decay rate only allows for a scale of thousands of years, not billions of years. Why? Scientists postulate a magnetic dynamo that's supposed to regenerate that. There are problems with that. The models require the magnetic fields to be lined up with the planet's rotation axis, and that's not what we find. Uranus is off by 59 degrees, and Neptune's is off by similar. In other words, it's rotating this way, but the magnetic poles are like this. In order for a dynamo to work where it's regenerating in itself, the poles and the rotation have to be aligned. Well, that doesn't work. And then secondly, again, there is zero evidence that such a mechanism exists. It's all there based on assumptions. Well, it has to be 4.5 billion years old, so there's got to be a reason. Next, another thing dealing with this. The moon is receding from the Earth at a current rate of about 1.5 inches per year. In the past, that would have been much faster because of the tidal pools. At creation, this would have put the moon at about 730 feet closer. Just winding this back, doing the calculations, the moon's 730 feet closer 6,000 years ago. No big deal. That's not an issue. At 1.4 to 1.5 billion years ago, the Earth and the Moon would have been in the exact same space at the exact same time. And even before that could happen, they would have ripped each other apart. Comets, they know. They observe them. They know what they're made of. They know how much material they're losing when they come. That's what you're seeing in the tails, is the material coming off of them. Comets can last no longer than about 100,000 years. If the solar system is 4.5 billion years old, there shouldn't be any comets. So what the secular scientists realized is that they need to come up with another rescuing device, and they call it the Oort cloud, something that no scientist has ever observed. Here on this Earth, there are problems for deep time proponents, but not for young Earth creationists. There's not enough sediment, for instance, from the continents on the ocean seafloors for billions of years. At current rates, not counting the effects of a global flood, the current levels of sediment would accumulate in only 12 million years. But we know there was a global flood that accounts for the accumulation that we do have. But for 4.5 billion years, it isn't there, not even close. 12 million out of 4.5 billion, assuming uniformity throughout the entire history, no, it's not there. Another thing, soft tissue. Blood vessels, cells, protein, now been found in many supposedly tens of millions of years old fossils. The first one was a Tyrannosaurus rex, supposed to be 65 million years old, found pliable tissue in the bone. How did that happen? Helium in radioactive rocks is a major problem because it should have leaked out after only 100,000 years. But it's still there in abundance in rocks supposedly billions of years old. Carbon-14 found in fossils, coal, diamonds that are supposed to be hundreds of millions to billions of years old. It's not supposed to be there. At the decay rate of carbon-14, it's not supposed to be there. And yet the diamonds you ladies have on your fingers probably, or on your earrings, or on your necklaces, they're going to have carbon-14 in them. Why? How's that? Those stones are supposed to be billions of years old. How is that possible? It's not. It's not a big deal for young earth creationists. Another one, the level of salt in the sea. At today's rates, if the oceans began fresh and salt-free, the oceans would have reached the current salt level in only 42 million years, not 3 billion. That's assuming that they started with zero salt in them. What if God just created oceans with salt in them? What happens with all this? Romans 1:22 in our text. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. The point of all this is that we Christians don't need to bury our heads in the sand and run away from the lies being perpetrated on our younger generations. I haven't even addressed the fact that without a biblical worldview, there is no basis for the laws of logic that our Florida state standards so boldly tout, or any abstract laws for that matter, or the fact that the universe is inescapably mathematically ordered. Logic is required to understand and see the abstract numbers by which the universe is ordered. 2 + 2 = 4. I don't care what math you're using. 2 + 2, the reality is, equals 4. At all times, everywhere. And you can't trip over a number. Right? You can't hold a number in your hand. You can only see a representation of the number. I could cut out of wood a big old number 2 and put it down in the floor. Yeah, you could trip over that. But is that truly the number 2? No, it is only a representation of the number 2. Write 2 + 2 = 4 on a whiteboard. Is that the numerical equation? Or is it the representation of the actual numerical fact? It's only the representation of it. Erase the symbols representing the equation from a piece of paper or the whiteboard, and the truth of the equation still stands. You can't violate it. It cannot be violated. An evolutionary worldview can only account for what has been observed in the past and present, what has been observed in the past and what is being observed in the present, but has no basis for the expectation that what happens in the future will be consistent with the past. Any evolutionist walking into a laboratory to continue to do study, expecting things to function tomorrow the same way they did today, is stealing from our worldview. To deny the God in whom all logic and reason finds its origin and explanation, and yet claim to use logic and reason to deny Him, claiming to be wise, they become fools. The unchanging nature of such abstract laws of logic reflect the mind of the God who set things in order to be consistent, as He declares in His Word. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, and I'm sorry, I didn't put that in there. Genesis 8, 22, if you're writing that down. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God is telling us right there in His Word, I've set the order. It's according to My decree. And I'm telling you what's going to happen in the future. Is that not what He declares throughout the trial of the gods in Isaiah 40 through 48? Yeah. I tell you what happened in the past and why. I tell you what happened, will happen in the future and why. No one else can do that. This is God's creation. It's not theirs. We need to stop ceding it over to them. And while our first step in confronting the world around us with the gospel is knowing that there are no such people as real atheists, because the Bible tells us right here in this passage that God has revealed Himself to them, even His very wrath to them, and they have suppressed His truth in unrighteousness. He also points to the evidence in the things He has created, and we don't need to see that ground in defeat. We need to say no to their claims of authority over what is true and what is false. And the truth is that God created this world and the universe the way He said He did, when He did, and He is the only eyewitness. None of the claims the evolutionists hold about the origins of life, the stars, the universe, have ever been observed, yet we're just too often too willing to turn our young people over to that kind of thinking, those kind of claims, that kind of garbage, really. I don't think we need to do that. When I can get a kid understanding that God created this world in the beginning to be very good, this explains to that young person why there's this desire for a heaven, for a paradise, for a perfect world. It explains it. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that God has put eternity into the heart of man. So when I can get a young person to understand God created this world in the very beginning to be very good, it explains to them, it lays the foundation that this desire for everything to be very good, though I've never seen it, and no one I've ever known has ever seen it, okay, that makes sense. Why is there a longing in me for something I've never tasted? You don't have an appetite for steak if you've never tasted it. When you have, that's when you want it again, a good steak. Why do we desire this? Well, that explains. Because God has written it on our hearts that something's broken about what we're experiencing right now. Something's broken in our own selves. It's broken in the people around us. It's broken actually in creation. And when I get them to understand that, then they see that all the death, suffering, and destruction and disease we see today are the result of man's sin. I can then point him or her to the Creator for the cure of all that he or she sees. Right now, we hear of all these billionaires such as Bill Gates blaming man for all the problems of this planet as though human beings are nothing more than an invasive pest, and are stating openly that the world population needs to decrease by 50%. To address this plague in their minds, what they're doing is they're calling for all these climate policy changes. The problem is that they're half right. Man is the reason for all the wrong we see on this planet, but not for the reasons that they think or are willing to admit. What's happening is that they are doing exactly what verse 23 says when they're approaching things this way. What does verse 23 say? And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. These movers and shakers of all these policies and initiatives are blaming mankind for the problems they think they see, while at the same time, what are they doing? They're looking to man to fix the problem. They're on one hand, they're pointing to man as the problem. On the other hand, they're looking to man as their savior, looking to themselves. Funny thing to me is that none of these guys have volunteered themselves to be part of the 50% reduction. Claiming to be wise, they become fools. Bottom line, you can't fix you. I can't fix me. Only God can make us righteous before Him. Look to Jesus. Don't look anywhere else. Let's pray. Lord, I do ask again. There's so much more There's so much more. And I know, even standing here, the mind you have given me is tirelessly considering the things that I have said that maybe I should have said better. God, I am asking right now that you embolden us in your truth. Lord, for someone, anyone within the sound of my voice that has not truly put their faith and trust in you, Lord Jesus, for what you did in entering, laying aside your glory outside of this universe in heaven, eternal heaven above, condescending to us the way you did in taking on flesh, becoming a man, and living the perfect life that we can't live, but you did it on our behalf, suffering the death that you died, unique to all others, and that you took all of our sin upon your own self. You received the wrath of the Father on our behalf so that we would be saved from eternal destruction, eternal hell, from your wrath. God, I pray that they are drawn to you, acknowledging what is written on their hearts, their consciences, testifying to the fact that they're guilty, as all of us have been, all of us. And then considering rightly what they see in creation, that yes, there is a God. There's something about this existence that tells me the death, disease, suffering, destruction that I see, something's broken. And there needs to be a fix. God, may their hearts be drawn irresistibly to you, the solution to this problem. God, may we be bold to declare it to be so. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.